Lord, thank you for this time to come before you in worship in a lot of different ways, through music, through fellowship, now turning to the scriptures. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear from you, to hear what you have said in your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we don't just want to know more about what your scripture says, as important as that is. We want to be changed by it. We want to be transformed by it. And that requires a supernatural work for you to do in our hearts. So, Lord, give us a willingness to let you do your work and, Lord, powerfully work in our hearts now through your Holy Spirit. Wherever we are, would you point each and every one of us closer to Jesus this morning? Amen. Well, as we've gotten into this new space the last couple months, it's a great opportunity, and maybe you're new here with us at Antioch. Maybe you've been here for a long time. We have all different kinds of people here. But it's a great opportunity just to revisit the basics of who are we? Who is Antioch Community Church? Coley, who's on staff here, did announcements. She mentioned the three words that we use a lot here: gospel, community, and mission. They're really at the core of what we're about. Who is Antioch? Well, one simple way to describe that is Antioch is a community of people joining God in his mission to renew the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're a community of people that are on mission with God and shaped by the gospel. That's really as simplified as you can boil it down to, that's who we are. Well, why do we exist? Or in other words, what are we trying to do? What's this community trying to do, this church family? What's our mission? We use this phrase a lot, that we exist to ignite a movement of the gospel throughout the Twin Cities and beyond through making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do. That's who we are. But let me show you an illustration that we actually use in the Antioch 101 course that's coming up that Coley mentioned. It's an illustration of an iceberg. And 10 years ago, when we were working through some training with the first team of people that were part of starting Antioch, and we were looking at the Bible and Scripture and just wrestling with what are the things that we want to be deeply committed to as we see in the Word of God and we see where God has called us to start, to plant a new church? What are the things that we deeply value and are committed to? But let me explain this iceberg, because we used that during that training time as well. A lot of they say 10% of the iceberg is above water, roughly. So a lot of an iceberg is not even seen. It's under the surface. It's under the water supporting what's above. Now think in terms of this, in terms of the church, a community of believers, of followers of Jesus. A lot of the strife, the problems, the fighting in churches, and what is seen happens above the water with programs, with different ministries. Like, what should the music look like? What time should the service be? What color should the carpet or the chairs be? Those types of things that can seem silly at times, that happens above the surface. But underneath that, there's a lot. There's a lot under the water. There's strategies and a philosophy that guides why we do what we do. And then there's mission and vision, which I briefly just shared a little bit. What are we trying to do? Who are we? And then at the very bottom, undergirding that, coming out of the scriptures, are what we call core values. These are the things that we're deeply committed to. We deeply value. They drive and motivate why we do what we do. And this is a great time in the life of Antioch Community Church to revisit that together. Who are we? What are we about? And what really drives us? And what's going to continue to drive us as we seek to be a mission outpost in Northeast Minneapolis and beyond? What are the values that drive us? We're starting a new series today. It's going to be 6 weeks long, and we're going to talk about each of our core values. And the name of the series is The Heart of Antioch. What's at our heart? What's at our core? What's driving? What's motivating us? You may know this, or you may have not noticed. On the back of the bulletin that we hand out, the hard copy of paper, which you don't use very often anymore, we have our core values every week. They're important to us. So it's a good time to unpack those a little bit more together. There's six of them: truth, pursuing God, organic community, creativity, holistic mission, intentional multiplication. So that's where we're going the next 6 weeks. You may or may not know that Antioch Community Church, since day one when we started, we are part of a denomination, an association of churches, because we believe in networking and being part of the larger kingdom, the community of God's people and the community of the church, capital C. So we're part of something called the EFCA, the Evangelical Free Church of America. Okay, that was formed in 1950. Its roots are in the Scandinavian background, Norwegian and Swedish. And the free part of evangelical free, just so you know, it doesn't mean that we don't take an offering or people don't give here, that kind of thing. It comes from historically free from the government control. Because back in the old country, in Scandinavia, the church and the state were one. The government controlled the church. So the founders of the EFCA said, we want, as we look at Scripture, each local church to be able to govern its own affairs, a separation of church and state, but to be networked together to partner in the larger mission. So we're going to associate together and be connected, but each local church governs its own affairs. And that's how we function here at Antioch, with an elder team and ministry leaders, but part of a larger network. Anyway, I recently had a conversation about the first word in the name of that denomination, evangelical, Evangelical Free Church of America. Now, the conversation I had with someone recently that was asking about our church, and literally the question was, that word evangelical, are you guys like one of those? That's part of who you are, right? Is that what you were about? And just exploring it, like carefully asking my wife and I this question. And the reality is, and I totally understood where the guy I was talking to was coming from, because the reality is that's a really confusing term, especially in the last 5 or 10 years in our culture, evangelical. It has a lot of associations with, if somebody is an evangelical, you're automatically labeled as right-wing, conservative, probably Trump-loving, potentially racist, Republican, intolerant bigot. Right? It's all wrapped up in that. And the question behind the question that this guy was asking me was, I like you and you're my friend, but are you like one of those? Struggling to believe that. Well, a funny story, a friend of mine that is a pastor in St. Paul at another EFCA church, Trinity City, his name is Brian Lair. He told me that they actually have people that have come to Trinity City because they looked at their association on the website or something, and that they were evangelical free, and they thought, oh good, that means there's no evangelicals there at all. So we want to go to that church. And they've had people come to that church because there's no evangelicals, we're safe there, right? So it's a really confusing term. But you have to understand, historically, originally, even in 1950, when they said, we want to call ourselves the Evangelical Free Church of America, it didn't have all those overtones and the political confusion and what it has come to mean now. What the term evangelical meant and means, and how we mean it here at Antioch, it comes from the word evangel. The gospel, the word for gospel. So evangelical, to be an evangelical church, as we use the term, it doesn't have any relationship to what party we support. We're actually apolitical here. We love to have a diverse community of people that are all over the board. But anyway, that's another issue. What we mean by it is we're committed to the Bible. We're committed to God's word, Old and New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're committed to Jesus Christ and being centered upon him and who he is and what he's done, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He's coming back one day. And we're also committed to the gospel, the message of who Jesus is and what he's done, and the way to be saved is to personally experience through faith in Jesus, a saving relationship with God, and then to tell other people about that because you want them to experience it too. That's what we mean by the term evangelical. And I got to explain this to my friend who is asking this question. But those three things, the Bible, Jesus, gospel, that's really an explanation of our first core value. That's what we mean by our first value at the heart of Antioch being truth. Because we're about the truth of the Bible, we're about the truth of Jesus, we're about the truth of the gospel. That's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes here this morning. What does it mean that we value truth at Antioch? Well, Antioch is rooted in the Word of God, the Bible. We're rooted in the Word of God. Did you know that we know what God is like only because He has chosen to reveal Himself to us? Only because He reached out, that He took the initiative to tell us what He's like. He's done that in a couple ways. You see both of these ways in Psalm 19. God has revealed Himself through general revelation, through creation, through the world around us. Listen to what Psalm 119 says, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What the psalmist is saying is, creation around us, the water, the skies, the beauty, the canyons, the oceans, the trees, the people, it screams to us the reality that there's a God. There is something beyond us. And every single person, whether they acknowledge that, believe that, or suppress that truth in their hearts, creation is screaming that message at us every day, all the time, in a thousand ways. But God has also revealed Himself through special revelation, through His Word, His spoken Word, and then His written Word in Scripture, in what we have as the Bible, Old and New Testament. Psalm 19 also says this. Listen to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect. You see the switch to written Word of God, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. When my family and I were in India last month in March, we were able to go to a lot of different villages, and some of what we saw were tribes of people that 10 years ago had never heard the name of Jesus. And a missionary, church-planting pastor came to their tribe, started a prayer group, started a Bible study, started to share the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. People came to follow Him. It grew. They formed a church. So we saw these churches that had been started in these villages. And we were able to witness baptisms. And one of the things I noticed was some of these people in the villages, they had tattoos on their arms. And it wasn't, you know, it wasn't the cool hipster Northeast tattoo sleeve type thing, okay? These were tattoos of the spirits that they worshiped in their village, the gods of that village. They like to say in India there's 330 million gods, and with 1.3 billion people in the country, I believe that they have created 330 million gods that they worship, and so forth. But the tattoos that symbolized the spirits that they worshiped, and what you find in a lot of these villages, especially in the tribal areas, is it's animistic. It's based on a fear. They look at creation and they don't know exactly what God is like or whatever they're trying to worship as God. But if it's a bad year with the crops, God must be angry. So we need to do something to appease Him or it or whatever it is, appease the spirits so that we have good crops again next year. And it's a worship of the created things and a lot of superstition. and it's based on fear. Well, think about that. We would be left in the dark about who God is, aside from that he exists and that he's powerful and this world came from something beyond us. We would be left in the dark about specifically his character unless he told us. Unless he told us in his word what he's like. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 8. We wouldn't know this apart from God telling us. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So, no, God isn't this disconnected, angry deity ready to throw a lightning bolt. He's holy, he's loving, he's gracious, he's merciful. He has revealed himself, and he's told us what he's like in his word. Otherwise, we'd be totally in the dark and confused. Like some of the tribes that we saw before they even heard of the Bible, coming to their own conclusions. Well, what does the Bible claim about itself? In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17 in the New Testament, this is a foundational couple of verses that where the Bible tells us something about itself, what Scripture, the character of Scripture, what it's for. Listen to what it says. The Apostle Paul writes, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, complete, equipped for every good work." So yes, the Bible, it is a literary work. It is a book. It is written by human authors, but it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's one unified story, but it's a book unlike any other book. It's a book of books, a book, capital B. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tell us some very important information about what the Bible is all about, what it says about itself. Its character is that it's God-breathed. It's from God. The Apostle Paul, many scholars think, he actually coins a word here. He invents a word, puts the word God and breathed together to try to communicate the character of Scripture, that it's inspired, it's spoken by the very Holy Spirit of God through the means of human authors. So personalities of different authors in the Bible, the 66 books, come out, and writing styles and the original languages look different and the vocabulary is different from book to book, but it's unified because it's God-breathed as a whole. The function of Scripture, it's useful, it's for teaching, it's for reproof, it's for correction, it's for training in righteousness. But notice the purpose, verse 17, that the man of God, and there it's a neutral term, man or woman, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's very important that we understand the Bible isn't given to us just so we can gain a lot of knowledge. Know a lot about God or about how he wants us to live, to really be puffed up with a head full of knowledge. But it's given to us so that our lives can be transformed, knowing and doing, hearing and doing. Not only knowing what God is like, but experiencing a relationship with him through Jesus Christ and then being changed by him. It's given to us for life change. That's very, very important. And it leads to a question that I want to ask you and ask myself. Are you allowing the Bible to impact and change your mind, your heart, and your life? Are you allowing the Bible to impact and change your mind, your heart, and your life? You know what's great about that question? If you've been a follower of Jesus for a day, you can ask that question. If you've been a follower of Jesus for 5 decades, 6 decades, you can still ask that question. Am I allowing the scriptures, God's word through the Bible to change me, to transform me, my mind, my heart, and my life? And if not, what needs to happen? What does that look like for this book, God's word, to get in me and change me? We want to be a church family here at Antioch that's formed by the word of God through the power of the Spirit of God. Well, what else does it mean that we value truth? We value the word of God, the Bible, but we're also centered in the word of God, capital W, Jesus Christ. When we were in a time of construction on this space, there was a period early on when after the demolition had been done and the walls were framed up before sheetrock went on the studs. And we had a group of leaders in here one night with their Bibles and praying, and everyone had a Sharpie marker, and they were writing scripture on the studs and on the walls before the sheetrock went up. So don't do this, but if you were to rip the sheetrock off the wall over here, because then we'd have to paint it again, which I definitely don't want to do. But there's scripture underneath the walls, and one of our leaders above the entrance to the sanctuary here, above the garage door, wrote in big letters, "We wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." And I thought that was so good, because we want this to be a place where it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about our leaders. It's not about this space. It's about Jesus, him in all his glory, in all his beauty, in all his love, exalted, worshiped, changing lives. So we value Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word, capital W, of God in human flesh. The Son of God who took on human flesh, fully God and man, 100% God, 100% man. Listen to what the Gospel of John says in chapter 1. John deals with that awesome reality right away. John 1, 1 through 3, verse 14, and then 17 through 18. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Now he's using Word to refer to Jesus. "And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made." And verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's hand. He has made him known." So track with me for a moment. God has revealed himself through creation, but it's not enough to come to a saving knowledge of who he is, because we don't know enough about God or how to have a relationship with him just simply through creation. So he's given us his word. He's told us what he's like. We learn his plan. We learn the story of the gospel. And then he has revealed himself most fully and finally through his Son, Word, capital W, Jesus Christ. So John is saying, you want to know what God the Father is like? Look at Jesus. God sent his Son to become one of us so that we can see clearly what he is like, and then to come on a rescue mission so that we can know our Creator and have a relationship with him because of the relationship we have severed because of our sin. God has done that, revealed himself most fully through Jesus Christ. Jesus is, in other words, the supreme embodiment of truth. Truth, capital T. And faith in Jesus is the only way for people to experience that restored relationship with God. Now, let me tell you, that's actually not something that I made up. It's not something that evangelical churches just like to say, right? John 14, verse 6, Jesus said that. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus says to one of his disciples, it was actually the disciple Thomas, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's an amazing claim. You know what Jesus is saying there? Jesus is saying, I'm the only way. I'm the only way to have a relationship with God. There's no other path up the backside of the mountain to get to the summit. Jesus is the path. Jesus is the way, the only way. Now, that could be incredibly arrogant. That could be the words of a madman, or that could actually be true. How do we navigate the exclusivity and inclusivity of Jesus Christ? So he's saying, I'm the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through faith in me. That's an exclusive claim. That excludes every other way. But Jesus also could stand before a massive crowd of people and say, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. Come and I'm with open arms. Come and believe in me. Trust in me. I want to save you through believing in me, my life, my death, my resurrection. That's an inclusive claim. That's open to everyone. Come, believe in me. But I'm the only way. Well, how do we navigate that? How do we navigate Jesus himself saying he's the only way? Well, first of all, you know what we need to realize? We put Jesus' claims of being the only way on his shoulders. It's not something we have to bear on our own shoulders and be fearful of or be ashamed of. We put those claims of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life on his shoulders because he said it, and he said it in love to let us know that, and he's able to support that on his shoulders. They're pretty strong shoulders. Those are his words. Well, one of the questions I've heard recently from a friend of mine is, well, what about other religions? What do you think about that? And this verse is very relevant for that, isn't it? At Antioch Community, wherever you're at, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're just exploring Christianity right now, kicking the tires of Christianity to see if you want to buy the car type of a thing, if you're hostile and angry at God, or if you're a follower of Jesus, we're thrilled you're here. We want this to be a place where you can wrestle with real deep questions about the meaning and person of life, purpose of life, about who Jesus is, what he said, what this is all about. We're glad you're here. And if you disagree with what we're saying, you're welcome here. If you are of another religion, another faith, we're glad you're here. You're welcome here. We love you, and we want you to follow Jesus. But we want God to break through supernaturally to your heart. It's not some coercive, manipulative thing that I'm going to do or we're going to do, but we would love to interact with you more about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And that's the same way that God calls us to live in our society around us. We respect those who don't agree with what Jesus has said in John 14:6. We love you as human beings, created in the image of God. We want to be a blessing to you. We disagree with you in love, but we also believe that we find ourselves in a society that is becoming more and more pluralistic. And where there's freedom of religion, there's freedom of thought, freedom to worship who you want, and we find ourselves, as followers of Jesus, lovingly, with humility, holding firmly to the truth in a society where there's a lot of different ideas about what is true or even if there is truth. And it's very possible to love, authentically love people and get along and live together in the same arena, but yet disagree. And we want to be a church family that turns the stereotype of Bible-thumping, corner-screening bigots on its head and actually say, we are holding firmly to the truth of the gospel, but we want to love you and point you to Jesus, and whether or not you follow him. That opens the door to more conversations, believe me. Let me ask a question about the value of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. If somebody was observing, you know, with some type of a hidden camera, your life on a given day, on a given week, would someone observing your life draw the conclusion that you're a person centered in Jesus Christ? I'm not talking just like a good person, a moral person, a person that is religious, a person that does certain religious things, is nice to your coworkers. I'm not saying that. I'm saying centered in Jesus Christ, that Jesus has actually made a difference and changed who you are and continues to do that. Would the people around you and around me draw that conclusion? There's something different about this person, and I don't exactly know what it is, but it's something to do with this Jesus guy. Would people draw that conclusion about your life? Or that your marriage, if you're married, is centered in Jesus Christ? Or that your family is centered in Jesus Christ? Or that your community group is centered in Jesus Christ? Because at the core of our core value of truth is we want to be centered in Jesus. We want to be a community of people that are centered in Jesus Christ as a church family and as individuals. Well, what else does it mean to value truth? The Bible, Jesus Christ, but then thirdly, Antioch is shaped by the word of the gospel. And these are intertwined. The Bible, as I mentioned, it's one unified story. It's God's story. It begins in a garden and it ends in a city. It begins with good, shortly followed by pain and sin, and it ends in glorious renewal because of what God has done through Jesus. It's a unified story, and the people of God are a story-shaped people. As followers of Jesus, we find ourselves grafted into that story. The story of the gospel is a story of what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his return, the story that God is writing throughout history. One writer and pastor, Matt Chandler, he's at the Village Church in Texas. He wrote a book called The Explicit Gospel, and he uses a couple categories to explain the story of the gospel that I think are really helpful. The first is the gospel in the air, and the second is the gospel on the ground. By gospel in the air, Chandler is talking about the cosmic view of God's plan, the gospel from God's perspective. So if you would look at the storyline of the Bible, you would see a story that begins with creation, God creating all things, the heavens and the earth, and they're good, and humanity in the image of God. But then shortly after that, it doesn't take very long, the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis 3, is the story of the fall, how sin entered into the world through disobedience to God by our first parents, Adam and Eve, and led to all kinds of disastrous consequences. Most importantly, separation from God, spiritual death, and then physical death. There's one guarantee for everyone in this room is that we're going to die. We're physically going to die someday unless Jesus returns. We're physically going to die. That's because of sin. That's a result of sin, the fall. Creation, fall, but then reconciliation. God's initiative to step into his world and send his son Jesus on a rescue mission in order to reconcile himself and those who follow Jesus. And not only individuals, but all of cosmic, all of creation, unifying all things in Christ, restoring this broken fallen world in all of its messed upness. And then consummation. History's heading somewhere to a glorious finish where everything is wrapped up in God, the conclusion to God's story. That's the cosmic view of God's plan. Gospel in the air. But the gospel also involves individuals, you and me. That's gospel on the ground, as Chandler explains it. So you could think the cosmic view, but you could also look individually. What does that mean for me? Well, who is God? God is holy. God is loving. He can't tolerate sin in his presence, but he's also loving and merciful. So he's taken initiative to provide a remedy for sin. Man, my condition, I'm separated from him. And the only way for me to be restored in my relationship with God is through what he has done, through Christ, which demands a response. So you can see that. God, man, Christ, response. The individual aspect is gospel on the ground. The cosmic, God's perspective aspect of the gospel is gospel in the air. And they're both present throughout the entire Bible from different perspectives, from God's perspective or from our perspective. Listen to Colossians 1, 19 through 23. This is the last passage of scripture we'll look at today. And you actually see both of these aspects of the gospel in this text. The gospel in the air and the gospel on the ground. Cosmic and individual. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you see that big cosmic view? Like through Jesus, God is renewing, reconciling all things, restoring all of creation, right? But now look at verse 21. He zooms in to the individual level. What does that mean for me? Verse 21. And you, who once were alienated, and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Gospel in the air, gospel on the ground. Cosmic, God's plan, but individual, you've got to respond. What are you going to do with Jesus? Both of them are there, both aspects. If you only emphasize the cosmic aspect of God renewing all of creation, you lose sight of what does that mean for me personally and the demand on my life to respond to Jesus and to experience salvation through faith in Christ. If you only emphasize the personal aspect, the gospel on the ground aspect, you have an individualistic view of what it means to follow Jesus. There's you and your Bible in a corner somewhere with Jesus, right? Which isn't a bad thing, but it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God's plan throughout history, and we get to participate in that through faith in Jesus. Both are there. Gospel in the air, gospel on the ground. Our commitment to the gospel here at Antioch, it impacts everything we do. Take, for example, even the curriculum that we use for kids ministry. We use a curriculum called the Gospel Project. And what's so great about it is it goes through the storyline of the Bible, I think over 2 years, and it shows you that it's one story and that the hero of the story is Jesus. So it's constantly pointing to Jesus. It's very centered on the gospel in that sense. The primary place that our church family lives on mission. It's not in this building, as we keep reminding ourselves, but it's in our spheres of influence throughout the week. We represent Jesus through the gospel as we live out that message of the gospel in our words, in our deeds, with our life, with our lips. Here's something that is amazing. God has chosen to work out his story by using us. Can you believe that? Think about that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, through placing your faith in him as your Lord, as your Savior, saying, Jesus, I want you to be my King. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've actually been cast in a major role in God's story. You have a part to play, every single one of us, as a follower of Christ, an important part in his story. So this is our first core value, what's at our heart. We value truth here at Antioch. And a big part of what that means is we're rooted in the Word of God, the Bible. We're centered in the Word of God, capital W, Jesus Christ. And then we're shaped by the Word of the Gospel. The Bible, Jesus Christ, the Gospel. We want to hold firmly to the truth, but do that in humility and confidence in God at the same time. A humble confidence. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus as the ultimate revelation of who you are and how you have provided a way to know you in a personal way. How you have provided a way for forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the message of the gospel. Lord, would you continue to shape us, to mold us, to make us more like Jesus Christ? And Lord, any of us that are wrestling here with even what it means to follow Jesus or be a Christian, Lord, would you bring clarity? Would you point those people to Jesus Christ that they might move one step closer to following him? Lord, we thank you, we praise you for who you are and what you've done. We are so undeserving of your grace, but yet you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name.